Good morning, New Hope.
Morning.
It's good to be back here with you guys this week. Hope you guys had a good Mother's Day weekend last weekend. It has been the weirdest spring, but it's starting to feel like maybe we need to turn the AC on eventually here. Even that's a good thing, right? If it's going to get warm enough for us to use the AC. Or is it just me? Am I the only one that's like, okay, it's not just me? All right. Well, this morning is one of my favorite kinds of services that we do here at New Hope, because this morning we get to celebrate and stand with one of our New Hope couples as they dedicate their daughter to the Lord. Many of you guys know the McCall family. Michelle, sorry, I say it wrong every time. And I'm friends of theirs. Mike and Katie and their daughters Ziggy and Zoe, and they're going to be up here a little bit later in the service today. So I'm excited about that. But, you know, whenever we have a child dedication service here at New Hope, we inevitably find our way to Proverbs 22:6, which says this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, it's pretty well-known proverb. You see, here's the deal. Parenting is a little bit of a paradox. It is one of the greatest gifts in life, and at the same time, it's also one of the greatest challenges in life. And the truth is, if anybody in here who is a parent or who's been a parent, it can tell you that training up a child in the way they should go is easier said than done, is it not? And the truth is, raising children is without a doubt one of the most demanding pursuits in all of life. And if you're a parent, you know, there are good days where you feel like, man, I'm starting to figure this out. And then there are some not so good days where you kind of wonder if you are one of the worst parents in the world. About 21 years ago, Shelly and I and our three young girls moved from Cheyenne, Wyoming to the Seattle, Washington area, where I was starting a new role at a new church. And we weren't familiar with the new area. We didn't know any people, but we got a flyer in our mailbox for a grocery store that was having a grand opening celebration. And so we thought, well, we're going to need food eventually. So we packed the kids into the car and we headed off to this new grocery store once we found it. And I'm sure that if you were among the people in the grocery store that day and you saw us come walking in, we had two grocery carts. Shelly had our oldest two daughters in the grocery cart. And actually, you can pull that picture up of them, John. I'll show you what they look like at this point. So don't let the halo fool you. They weren't always little angels. But we were, Shelly had our two oldest daughters in her grocery cart. Tate was just a year old and I had her in her car seat in my grocery cart and she was sleeping. And if you were one of the people shopping with us that day, you might've just thought, wow, that's a perfect parents, perfect family. And that would have lasted for about 30 seconds. And, so as we were walking through the store, that thing happened that so often happens, when you're in a car with kids or when you're in a grocery cart with kids, where they start touching each other. She's touching me. She's touching me. You know what I'm talking about? The touching me thing? Okay, good, because I was hoping that it wasn't just my penance that I had to pay in life. And so our oldest two daughters were touching each other and not happy about it. And so, you guys know I'm a patient person. And why does that always get a laugh? And eventually I kind of came to that point where I'm like, I have to explain to these two how shopping works. And so I left my cart with my littlest daughter and I went over to their cart and I told them the way that they were supposed to act in a calm, rational manner. And when my blood pressure started coming back down and I took Shelly's cart and we just kept moving through the store. And all of a sudden, as we were walking around, I heard a voice come over the intercom that said, would whoever left their baby in the milk aisle please come back and get your child? I didn't even have to hear the whole announcement. As soon as I heard the kind of come on, I was just like, where's the kid? Where's the... truth is, that may not have been my worst moment as a parent. But have you ever been in that spot where you felt like, man, am I like one of the worst parents in the world? Fortunately for me, just when I started thinking like a complete failure as a parent, I happened across this book that was chock full of great parenting advice and stories and tips, and actually also included stories of parents who were actually worse than me as parents. And maybe some of you have read that book. I've got a copy of it right here. Yep, If you've ever felt like you are the worst parent in the world, this is actually a great book for you. And if you're here this morning, just a quick side note, and you're like, I'm not a parent. I'm not sure if I'm ever going to be a parent. That's okay. Because if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, there's a lot of great stuff in here. Actually, even if you're not, there's a lot of great stuff in here for you as well. And we're going to get to some of that stuff for you as well this morning. But I want to start out this morning with an all-time great parent fail moment. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The story is going to help us realize that when it comes to being imperfect, whether that's as parents or just as people, we're in good company. We're going to look at a story from a couple of parents named Mary and Joseph. Yeah, that Mary and Joseph. We're going to look at Luke 2, starting all the way down in verse 41. It begins like this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Feeling any better yet? Here's the thing. I'm guessing that at one time or another, somewhere around 80 to 90% of all parents have forgotten a child somewhere. Maybe just for a few minutes. Especially if you have more than two children, right? As the number of kids increases, the likelihood of getting left behind also increases. We can give them some slack here. I remember one time my whole family, we were on our way down to Florida, and my parents left my older brother, Tim, at a truck stop. And I would have thought it was an accident except for the sign around his neck saying free. But no, it did happen, not the sign. But you know what? It happens. So we can give them a little bit of slack here, right? I mean, you can turn your back and misplace your kid every once in a while. Verse 43, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day before they noticed. Then they began looking for him among their friends and relatives. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." That's exactly what I would have said in the same measured tone. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be at my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. All right, obviously, I'm having a little bit of fun with the biblical text to make a point, but just so I don't receive any angry emails this week, let me clarify, just for the record, Joseph and Mary were not bad parents. This book really is filled with examples of good and bad parenting, but when it comes to bad parenting, Joseph and Mary were not among those. Pretty sure they were actually really good parents for a couple. One of those reasons is, as you finish the story, it says this. Then they went down to Nazareth. Then he, Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them, with his parents, and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So spoiler alert, just in case you haven't finished the Gospels yet, that Jesus guy, that kid from Nazareth who stayed behind at Passover and caused his parents all kinds of anxiety and panic, he turns out okay in the end. Here's the thing. Parenting is not easy. And the goal of parenting is actually one of those things that the longer that I've been alive and the longer that I've been a parent, the more I question, like, who thought this would be a good idea? And the reason I say that is because, like, you have a child and you're so excited, you know, you love them, you do anything for them, and then as the days go by, you tend to worry a lot about them, right? And then they get older and they become more self-sufficient, which you think would be like, okay, I can worry less, but you actually worry more. Because now that they're not only are they somewhat self-sufficient, but they think that they know everything and can do everything. Not you guys, you are great. and then they grow up, and if all goes well in parenting, they leave your house as adults and they go live somewhere else. You're still probably paying some money for them somewhere, but they leave. And even as they're gone off in their own life, you still worry about them. And your life is still deeply impacted by them. But the goal of parenting, right, is to have your kids grow up and leave, right? Isn't it? Well, not just to grow up and leave. The goal of parenting is to have them grow into mature, healthy adults who can leave and who can function on their own. And for us as Christian parents, the goal isn't just that they would grow up and be able to function as mature adults in our culture, but that they would grow up and that they would come to a point where they would put their trust in their Heavenly Father, that they would know who Christ is, that they would trust in the gospel for their own life, and that they would enter into a relationship with their God that belongs to them. It's not just what their parents believe, but it's their own faith. And that is... that is the goal of parenting. And one of the things that I think is so stressful about that is, I don't know if you realize this or not, but there is absolutely nothing that you can do as a parent to guarantee that your kids are going to grow into be healthy adults, and or that they're going to grow to be healthy adults who will put their faith in Christ and who will love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's nothing you can do to guarantee that. The reason why I say there's nothing you can do to guarantee that, number one, it's true. And number two, the reason I say that is because as your children grow, all human beings are born with a will. It doesn't take very long before you realize your kids have a will of their own, right? I mean, we recognize that pretty quickly in the process. But as they grow, they also have the freedom to make choices. And a big part of parenting is helping your children learn how to make good choices. For a little while, you make most of their choices for them, but as time goes by, you have to start letting them make their choices and deal with some of the repercussions of that, and you try to guide them through that process as best as you can. But there's nothing that you can do that's going to guarantee that your children will grow into healthy adults, especially healthy adults who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and follow after Jesus. And since there's nothing we can do to guarantee that, then we should just go home and worry. No, it'd be a terrible idea. Well, there are steps that we can take, though, that make the likelihood of that happening, or that increase the likelihood of that happening, right? What are some things that you can do to train up your child in the way that they should go? So that when they're old, by the way, you might say, well, doesn't that verse contradict what you're saying, Pastor Matt? You said at the beginning of the service, Proverbs 22 says, train up your child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. So you just told us that happens, but then out of the other side of your mouth, you said there's nothing you can do to guarantee that your kids are going to follow Christ. That seems like doublespeak. Well, the first thing you need to understand is Proverbs is a little bit of a different book in the Bible. It is a book of wisdom. It is a book of maxims or proverbs. These are precepts. These are not like lockdown guaranteed promises from God. These are words of wisdom about how life works. And so the reality is there are times, and you've probably witnessed some of these times, where somebody has been raised in a home, a loving environment, and where they've been taught who God is and how he feels about them. And they have chosen as adults to go in a different direction. Have you ever seen that happen?
Alice Cooper.
I don't know him personally. Know a few of his songs. Yeah, maybe. But that really threw me, Carolyn. You got me there. I was not expecting that. I did not have Alice Cooper will come up in your sermon on my bingo card. All right. So how can I say, well, because Proverbs is not a promise, but because it is a proverb, because it is wisdom that we can lean into, that means there are things that we can do that will increase the likelihood of our kids growing to healthy adults who trust in the Lord. And what are some of those things that we can do? Well, we can pray for them. That's a great one. What are some other things we can do? In fact, that's probably the most important thing. Top two that you can do, pray for them.
Role model.
That's probably number one. What are some other things we can do? We besides setting a good example and praying for our kids?
Bring them to church.
That's a great idea, hopefully. And if the church is functioning the way it's supposed to, and that's part of what we're going to talk about in a couple minutes, then, yeah, that's going to increase the likelihood. Anything else that you can think of?
Listen.
What's that?
Listen.
Listen? Listen to them? Yeah, that's a great idea. Like, don't squash their spirit or their personality, right? That's good. Okay, I'm sure that if you weren't afraid to talk, you could think of other ideas. And the truth is, we already said, none of those things guarantees, but each of those things is going to increase the likelihood, especially if, and this is the most important thing about the role modeling thing, especially if we are not just telling our children what to do, but if we are showing them what to do, right? So there's another teaching proverb. I'm going to probably screw up the order with you, John, here, but just you can put it up after I say it, that says this. It says, more is caught than taught. That's a parenting proverb, right? It's a teaching proverb, but it's also a parenting proverb. More is caught than taught. And what that means that if you tell me something, I might believe you. If you show me something, I will believe you. But if you tell me one thing and you show me another, then I'm not going to believe that thing that you're telling me. I'm going to believe what I see with my own two eyes, right? So as parents, we can't say do as I say and not as I do. And here's the thing about parenting. The goal of parenting is not simply to make sure that our children do all the right things. Okay, let me say that again. The goal of parenting is not making sure that we are trying to teach our children to do all the right things. Instead, the real goal of parenting should be to help our children see and discover what it means to be the right kind of people. Because you can do all the right things and still be the wrong kind of person. In fact, there's a story in 2 Chronicles about a king. His name was Amaziah. And the Bible actually says this. It's kind of a scary verse. It says that King Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a right heart. And bad things happened. And it is possible to do many of the right things and still be wrong. And one of the ways that we keep that from happening is we worry first and foremost about being the right kind of people ourselves. And not just worrying about, like, knowing the right information, but we worry about our own transformation, our own life change, so that that might be imparted upon our children. See, parenting is hard work because parenting is heart work. There's another proverb that I don't have in the notes, so don't worry about it, John. But Proverbs 4:23 tells us that that you should guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life and everything you do flows from it. So that your heart in the scripture is the core of who you are. And here's the thing. We're all going to fail at times as parents. We're all going to fail at times as people. But the true measure of a person is how they respond, not only when they do well, but when they don't do well. And are they willing to own up to their mistakes and the way that they fail? Are they willing to apologize? Are they willing to repent? Are they willing to make amends? So where are we going with this? Well, this morning, Mike and Katie are going to be coming up here in just a few minutes, and they are friends of mine, like I said. I can't pronounce their last name half the time, but I do care about them. And I love kids. That was a kid, right? Tell me that was not an adult that just laughed at me like that. I hope it was a kid. Anyway. I just believe with all my heart that the Bible, not just the Bible being the Word of God, reflects God's desire for us in parenting and just in life in general. In fact, another parenting proverb, John, and this one's there, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Which you may be like, I didn't know that was a parenting proverb. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Well, that could apply to anything in life, right? Yeah. This is a life proverb. So that means it also applies to parenting. Okay? And so as a parent, if you want your children to grow and to be a healthy, functioning adult, especially one who learns to put their trust in God and love him, then what your chief goal should be is to be working on you becoming a healthy adult whose heart is trusting God and who is, I think I might have just lost my mic, I don't know, who's trusting Christ in your own life. One of the things that you've heard me say before, in fact, you probably heard this whole sermon before, because I think this is probably one of the few things that I've actually repeated sermons on is this understanding of parenting and discipleship. So one of the things you've heard me say before is that transformation, growth, which is the goal of our relationship with Christ, that he's going to transform us and make us more and more like Christ, is a supernatural process. And what I mean by that, when you plant a seed into the ground, you probably just assume that this is how you grow something. This is how growth happens. You just follow the directions and it happens, right? So when you take a seed, what do you actually do with a seed before you can get it to grow into a plant? Yeah, you just throw it on the ground and pour water. What else? I you skipped the spot. What do you do with the seed before you water it? Plant it. You got to plant it, right? So you till the soil. I'm not trying to like gotcha. I wasn't trying to be mean or anything. I was just telling you. You first got to put it in dirt. But what you're doing is you're creating a right environment for growth, right? So you put it in the right kind of soil, you give it the right amount of water, you give it the right amount of sunlight or the right amount of shade or whatever that particular plant requires, and then you assume that it's going to grow. But I want you to understand that according to the Bible, growth is a supernatural process. That means that God has designed nature to work this way, and yet he is still the God that holds it all together. I mean, my belief is that every plant, in fact, every blade of grass, maybe as I drove up this morning, every dandelion stem that is growing out there on our lawn only grows because of the will of God. Like this is, it is a supernatural process, growth is. And what I'm saying about that is you can plant seeds in the right amount of soil and give it the right environment, and sometimes growth doesn't happen the way that you expect it to. But more often than not, if you cultivate the right environment, it's going to happen the way that it's supposed to. And so here's the thing. If you're going to try to cultivate the right environment in your home as a parent, there are a number of things that you can do. You can pray for your kids. You can bring them to church. You can listen to Christian media. You can guard their eyes and their ears as they're growing up. You can help them make good decisions. And as they get older, you can listen to them and you can give them opportunities to make their own decisions. And when they fail, you can not just squash them and tell them what they did wrong and punish them, but you can help them walk through those things. There are a number of things you can do environmentally to cultivate a good environment in your home for your children. But the number one thing that you can do is to cultivate a right heart in yourself. If you seek Christ for yourself first and foremost, the odds of your children seeking Christ in their own life will grow exponentially. Now, that's for parents. For the rest of us, there's another truth in play here. Why was it that Mary and Joseph went a whole day before they realized that Jesus was missing? I mean, it's obvious because they were terrible parents, right? No, that's not the reason why. Why was that? It actually tells us in the story. Yeah, it says in verse 44, thinking he was in their company, they traveled a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Their company meaning he's with us. Well, Mary and Joseph are not a multitude of people. They're two. So they weren't like, well, he's right here with us, obviously, if it was just the two. Their company was the multitude. The people they were traveling with, it was probably not just extended family. It was friends. It was their community that they traveled with from Nazareth. And so in ancient Hebrew culture, the idea of community was a big idea. In fact, you see this not just in ancient Hebrew culture, but the reason why it's true for the Hebrews is because God taught them to live this way. So when it comes to training up a child in the way they should go, the chief trainers need to be mom and dad. But they're not training alone. They're supposed to be training with the company of the family of God. So there's another old proverb, parenting proverb, that doesn't come from the Bible. Comes from somewhere in Africa, I believe, and it's this: it takes a village to raise a child. I know there's a few of us in this room who are old enough to be like, I don't like that saying. The reason why is because Hillary Clinton said it, and it still somehow bothers you, but just get over it, okay, because there's a lot of truth in this parable, in this proverb. It takes a village to raise a child. Now, I know that for many of you in this room, I know that there's a little bit of a hesitancy and a resistance because we feel like in our culture that either the government or somebody is coming to take our children away. We're going to be forced as parents to raise our kids in a way that we don't agree with. That's not happening right now in our country. You as parents have total freedom to raise your children the way that you want to. You might have to avoid some of our socially accepted constructs in order to do that. Maybe some. I know many of you homeschool. I know many of you. The reality is, though, keep that for a minute for me, John. This is not just a good proverb, African proverb. This is a good biblical proverb. In fact, actually, if you flip back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, this is Exodus, Leviathan, Deuteronomy. Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'll get there. Deuteronomy 6. This is this is called the Shema in Hebrew. And this is, this was the first basically prayer or a command that a Hebrew child would have learned. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel," and the reason it's called the Shema is that's how you would say in Hebrew, "Hear, O Israel," is Shema, O Israel. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Heard that before, haven't you? Who said this, to do this? Jesus, when he was asked, what's the most important commandment? One of the two that he gave, the first was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said to love your neighbor as yourself. But this is where he gets this from. It's the number one command, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it says this, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates." In other words, go to every length to make sure that you keep the command to love the Lord your God front and center. Not just the command, but the idea, to impress this truth, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength on your children. Again, it comes back to, how are you going to do that? By seeking to do that for yourself. It's not me. That's how bad my ears are getting. It's really embarrassing when it's me. It's only a little embarrassing when it's you. Okay. This is the reason why Mary and Joseph could go a whole day without reason realizing that Jesus wasn't with them. It was because they trusted in the body of Christ. They trusted in God's people, the family of God. They trusted that their fellow believers would watch out over their children as if they were their own. And if Jesus had been hanging out with, Georgish or some other Hebrew name, some other little kid, and that kid was hanging out with Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, as they were traveling, would have looked out for that little kid as if he were their own as well. You see what I'm saying? And so, like, this is the principle that's at play for a church. This is, by the way, if some of you are feeling like, oh, he's going to ask me to serve in some kids' ministry. I'm not going to ask you to serve in kids' ministry. What I'm going to do in just a few moments is I'm going to ask you to commit, if you're a follower of Christ, to helping us train up each child in the way that they should go. And the way that I'm going to tell you that you need to do that is by seeking for yourself to be the kind of person who is going in the way that he should go, by seeking to be somebody who loves God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you do that, I'm sure that at one point or another, God is going to call you into some kind of ministry. Maybe it's going to be here in the church with our kids. Maybe it's going to be out in the community. He's going to call you to something where you're going to have the opportunity to not only show that you love God by giving him praise, but by loving other people. And the next generation can see that in you. But that is the goal that we're going for here. And so, church, it's important to understand that you have a role in training up the next generation, even if you're not a parent, even if you're not a parent yet, even if you feel like, well, most of my parenting is behind me, my kids are all grown up. No, like the next generation of believers here at New Hope, if you are a part of New Hope Church, we share in this incredible ministry together. This is our privilege and it is our responsibility to stand with families like Mike and Katie. But I want to, and before I bring them up here, I want to end with a little bit of great news. Here's what hit me this morning when I was thinking about this. Sorry to be jumping all over in the Bible, but as much as I said, there's nothing you can do to guarantee that even if you create the right environment, that your kids are 100% going to choose to love Christ and follow him. What I want you to know is the reason that God sets it up this way is because he loves us. And he wants what's best for us. And in John 15, he tells us what his desire is for our lives. And I'm just going to read a few verses to you. Actually, I think I have this right here. In John 15, starting at verse 1, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why? So that it will be even more fruitful. I want you to understand something. Like, when the Bible talks about fruit, it's talking about one of two things. It's either talking about good works that bring about good results, or it's talking about it's talking about life change in the gospel. And so the fruit that Jesus is referring to here is fruit of the gospel. So God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to have a great relationship with him that not only is close with him this way, but that it is visible this way. When the reality for Jesus when he said the greatest commandment was this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and another one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, was he saw those two things as inseparable. You can't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you don't love your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, it's a pretty good sign that you actually love God. And so he wants to produce the fruit of transformation in your life. This is what he does. So when he walks you through difficult things, the reason he does that is, the reason that when you make mistakes, he convicts you and it hurts is because he wants you to become more fruitful. But that's not all. If you keep going down to verse 5, it says this. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, so how do we remain in Christ? We trust him. First of all, we have to know him. So I would say, like, if you're somebody says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you've never read the Gospels, you've never read the stories of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're probably following a Jesus that doesn't look like the guy in the Bible. And so, like, I would say, like, if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, get to know who he is. Because he is the vine, and he calls us to be branches who remain in him. And if we remain in him, he will bring life transformation. He will bring growth. He will produce fruit in our lives. And then if you keep going, if you skip down to verse 8, I believe it is, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Like, it is God's desire. It's to his glory. Like, he wants to bear fruit in you to reveal his goodness to the world around you. And then if you go all the way down to verse 11, he says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So when I stand up here and say, listen, if you want your kids to grow in a right relationship with God, then you need to be seeking right relationship with him. I don't want you to hear that as like effort, work, like drudgery. No, like we have been invited into a personal relationship with the God of the universe. God actually created humanity to be in relationship with him, to be in unity with him. Like, this is the greatest blessing in all of life, and yet we sometimes look at it as if it's like a task that's been given to us. And the reality is it's an invitation that we get to have a relationship with the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he wants to produce fruit in your life. And as parents, for those of us that are parents, there is no greater evidence of the gospel. There's no greater fruit you want than to see your kids walking with Jesus, right? Isn't that the most important thing for you? Yeah. And so, like, God is trustworthy. Like, this was his plan. And even though he gives us each a will and the freedom to make choices to a certain degree, and even though we can choose to walk apart from him, the reality is, like, if we seek him for ourselves, he is good and he is trustworthy. Like Carolyn said this morning, we define good differently than God does. We can't even begin to express how good God is. We can't imagine a goodness that is as good as God is. Do you realize that? He is good. He is goodness personified. And so this is what we are celebrating today with Mike and Katie. And I think I've kept them waiting long enough. Poor Zoe has held out. She's done great. So I'm going to invite them to come up here and join me. Actually, can somebody get Ziggy for us? Yep. Miss Shelley's going. So we don't want her to miss out on this. Plus, with Ziggy's personality, you never know what she might do up here that's going to make it even more interesting. So you guys can come right up on the platform here and join me if you would.
Oh, gosh.
Oh, awesome. We'll make it quick for her sake and for everybody else's. All right. Yeah. All right, Zig. Great. Well, if you don't know the Michelles, or McCalls, as you might also call them, this is Katie. This is Mike. That's Zoe. Ziggy. And they are part of our New Hope family, and we're grateful to have them. Mike and Katie, I always tell parents that outside of our salvation, that for those of us who are parents, our children are our most precious gifts that God has given us. And that's why I want to commend you guys today as you come here, in essence, to give back to God the most precious gift that he has given to you and Zoe and Ziggy. We've done this with Ziggy.
Yeah.
And today you have given us the honor of being part of this dedication. The funny thing is, even though we call this Zoe's dedication, it's really just as much about Mike and Katie, even maybe more so about Mike and Katie than it is about Zoe. Do you realize that? Because today, to dedicate Zoe means that you've chosen to humble yourselves and acknowledge that you will trust in God and seek his will for Zoe's life. Even if, and this is the hard part, even if the calling he has for her is different from your own hopes and dreams for her. That's going to make me cry. And that's a really important decision. And not always easy to follow through on. But I want you to know that we stand in support and agreement with you as your church family. So without any further ado, Mike and Katie, is it your desire to raise Zoe in the knowledge and understanding of her loving Creator God and in the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
And will you, by God's grace, commit to teaching her through your words and actions what it means to trust in God and to follow after Jesus? All right, I was really waiting on you, Mike, because I really wanted... You weren't going to get off that easy. Will you humbly seek and pray for God's perfect will for Zoe and Ziggy all the days of their lives? Before God and your church family, you have pledged to raise Zoe in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in the instruction of the Holy Scriptures. And you have affirmed your willingness to one day release her to whatever purposes God has for her life. But before we pray for her now, I want you to know, as I've just said ad nauseum, that you're not alone in this journey. New Hope Church, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you give up. We share in this responsibility of training up Ziggy and Zoe and the children of New Hope in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will have a deep and abiding relationship with their God and Savior. And so to you, New Hope Church, I ask you this. Will you, by God's grace, to commit to encourage and engage with Mike and Katie in, by caring for Zoe in our children's ministry, by helping teach her God's word in Sunday school or in youth group, or in whatever way God puts on your heart to be used in the reaching of the next generation at New Hope? If so, say, we will.
We will.
Amen. And will you, this is one that you've all got to, you can't get out of this one by saying, God hasn't called me. Will you pray faithfully for Zoe and for the children of New Hope as God puts them on your heart and whenever needs arise? With that being said, I want to pray for Zoe now and for the Michelle family, that God's will would be done in their home. Can I hold her? You think she'll go to me?
Oh, yeah.
All right. So, Zoe, what are you doing? See, that's the fam. We're out there. Let's give everybody get a good look. Awesome. All right. Well, let's gather in here. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this family. God, in all seriousness, we do love them. I thank you for the opportunity that I've had to be a part of being in life with Mike and Katie, and for watching Ziggy come into this world, watching Zoe come into this world. And God, they are taking a huge step in trusting you to guide and lead in Zoe's life and in Ziggy's life. And God, we just want to stand with them. We want your will to be done. We believe that your will for each of us is good, and so your will for them is good. And I pray that you'd give your strength and your grace, that your spirit would just empower Mike and Katie to be godly parents, that you'd work in their own lives as they seek to know you more. And God, that you would be glorified. In their family. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Told you it would have been a little hectic with her.
You can get my glasses back.
Should have stayed in church school.
Nope, it was wonderful. Thank you, guys. Oh. I am grateful for the privilege to be your pastor, and I just want to, like, this is a little bit of a plug. So Mike will let me embarrass him just a little bit. In a couple weeks, Mike is going to actually get baptized here. Yep. Part of that is for his desire to publicly proclaim to you as his church family that he has decided to follow Jesus. And he needs you to encourage him, to pray for him. And I would also like to extend that invitation to you. Maybe you're sitting here and you've never been baptized. Maybe you're not even sure what it's all about. You just thought it was kind of a religious thing. Maybe you were baptized as an infant. You've never thought about it. But if you'd like to talk about what that might look like to be baptized as your choice as an adult, I'd love to talk to you about that. Because in 2 weeks, we're going to have the big tank up here. And I don't want to waste all that water just on Mike. So I love you, Mike. So let us know if you're interested in that, and I'd love to, either myself or one of our elders would love to meet with you about that. Will you stand with me as I, actually, Let's close together in song. All right. You guys can come on up and I'll pray for you, and then I'll let them close us in song. If you got to go, if you're like, I got lunch, Pastor Matt, I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes and you can sneak out. Are you ready? Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had together today. Hey God, I trust in your spirit that you are able to speak to us in the chaos and the unclarity of sometimes the things that happen in this room. I trust that your spirit reflects your goodness as you speak to our hearts. I know that the word that that was spoken today is true. It may not have been articulated well, but God, I know that your will for us is good. And I pray for every person here that is a parent, that you would embolden and encourage them to seek you first and foremost for themselves in their own heart, for your transforming work, and that that might be caught as they are trying to teach their kids who you are and what it means to follow you, that they will see it in them first. And God, I pray for those in this room that are not parents but are part of this family, that you would help us to take seriously the responsibility that we have been given to be a part of training up the next generation. God, may we bring glory to you as you seek to produce fruit in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
See?